This message was given on March 21st, 2016, by Fred Lessons, entitled Palm Sunday and the Spirit of Anti-Semitism.
Christmas, you say Merry Christmas. Hanukkah, you say Happy Hanukkah. What do you say on Palm Sunday? I was wondering, do you say Happy Palm Sunday? Happy Palms. There we go. I missed a good one. What was that?
Give me some palms.
So how is everybody? Everybody good?
Yeah.
Good. All right. Well, here we are this morning, Palm Sunday. Well, this morning we remember Palm Sunday and what happened Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as Israel's Messiah King. And Luke records it. Chapter 19, as he was now drawing near at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So we also remember today that not everybody was happy about this day, especially who? The religious establishment. Just a couple days after Jesus made his triumphal entry, Luke records in chapter 22, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death." In other words, in today's political language, they were seeking a way to prevent Jesus from getting the nomination, not through a brokered convention, but through a secret trial and a public execution. Sorry for the satire, I couldn't resist. But the analogy stops there. Now, today is not only Palm Sunday, it's also, and you, most of you probably don't know this, it's a 6th annual International Day of Prayer for the abolition of anti-Semitism. Did you know that? Probably not. Over 33 countries today are joining together this day to pray together, many different denominations, to pray against this thing called anti-Semitism. In fact, the congregation that spearheaded it is the one that Anton, our dear brother, is a part of now, the one in Kiev. And that's the congregation that started this, and it's been spreading throughout the world over the last 6 years. Now, a question you may be asking is, why the same day as Palm Sunday? What has one to do with the other? Now, I'll tell you, but I want to first ask you if anybody has a guess. Why would this day of prayer against anti-Semitism, be on the same day as Palm Sunday? Any guess? Mary? Yeah, could, very good. All right. Yeah, well, I'll put it in my words. Because the same spirit that tried to prevent Jesus' first coming is the same spirit that wants to prevent his second coming. The same spirit that tried to prevent his first coming as the Messiah King is the same spirit that wants to prevent his second coming as the King of Kings. Now, I will try to explain what I mean by that. And may the Lord help me. You know, I've never given a talk. This is the first time. I've never given a talk quite like this before. So, Holy Spirit, amen. Always need your help. You know, I really rely on the Lord. I can't speak without his help. I really can't. So, Holy Spirit, need your help. So, first, some interesting history about Palm Sunday. I'm a bit of a history buff. I know many of you are too. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of history first about Palm Sunday. Now, according to Christian tradition, who knows what gate Jesus entered through on Palm Sunday? Say it louder.
East Gate.
Both are correct. The East Gate, which is also called the Golden Gate. Now, in the days of the Second Temple, when Jesus lived, you can see the picture there, there were 8 gates that led to the Temple Mount. And the Golden Gate was that gate. And that's the gate that Jesus entered through. Now, it's regarded as a holy site for all faiths. Maybe you knew that, and maybe you didn't. But in Judaism, it's called Sha'ar HaRachamim. Sha'ar HaRachamim. Can you try to say that? Don't try. Sha'ar HaRachamim. And it means the gate of mercy. The gate of mercy, which is the gate the Jewish people still believe today that the Messiah will enter through. Isn't that cool? Now, it's also a holy site for Islam. In Islam, it's believed to be the site of the future resurrection.
Amen.
Yeah, that's interesting. Now, what happened in 70 AD? Right, the temple was destroyed, and the gate was obviously destroyed as well, along with the temple. Now, in the 7th century AD, the wall and the gate were rebuilt over the ruins of the original gate and wall by the Byzantines. Now, you history buffs, who were the Byzantines? Not exactly. Have you ever heard of Byzantium? Byzantium was renamed as to what city? What was it called? Constantinople. How many of you read the book Byzantium by Stephen Lawhead, by the way? Oh man, is that an awesome book? If you haven't read, you got to read this. High marks. Byzantium. You want a good book to read for Easter? Byzantium by Stephen Lawhead. Anyhow, the Byzantines were. And Byzantium became Constantinople because Rome fell in what year? 476 AD. And Constantinople, which was renamed by the Emperor Constantine, who technically became a Christian, Constantinople became the capital of the Eastern Roman Empire, and they had the gate rebuilt over the ruins of the original gate. Now, that was 6th, 7th century AD. Now, in 453 AD, the Islamic armies conquered Constantinople, led by Sultan Mehmet II. And the Byzantine Empire was replaced by the Ottoman Empire. Now, how many years did the Ottoman Empire last for? Does anybody know? A long time, yeah. Right, that's right, very good. It actually only came to an end in modern history, as at the end of World War One, that's World War One, because the Ottomans sided with the wrong side, the Central Powers, versus the Allied Powers, and so it came to an end in 1922. Now, in 1541, the Ottoman Sultan Suleiman I, he sealed the Eastern Gate. Now, historians, they disagree why he did this, but legend has it that he knew of the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And he didn't want the Messiah to come, especially during his reign. So what did he do? He sealed the gate. Looks something like this. But just to add a little bit of insurance, you know, how many of you like have an insurance policy? This was his insurance policy. He built a Muslim cemetery, as you can see, it's still there today, in front of the gate, because he believed a Jewish holy man would not walk across a Muslim cemetery and defile himself. So extra insurance, just in case the Messiah would decide to come. So it's been 475 years since Suleiman sealed the Eastern Gate. And despite numerous well-documented attempts to open it, the gate has remained sealed. As you can see, this is a modern picture, sealed to this day. Now, but little does Suleiman realize, guess what? That he was fulfilling, this is cool, He was fulfilling biblical prophecy. Now, read this with me. This is so amazing. Ezekiel 44. Now, Ezekiel wrote, he prophesied this about just a few years ago, 2,600 years ago. And Suleiman didn't realize it, but he was fulfilling this specific prophecy. This gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered in by it. Therefore, it shall be shut. Come on. So in 30 AD, Jesus entered that gate, and though the gate was sealed and still is to this day, there's a day coming when the gate shall be opened again, when Jesus comes again. So, I ask the question again, what is this to do with anti-Semitism? Well, because the same spirit that tried to prevent Jesus from coming through that first gate is the same spirit that is trying to come through the same gate when he comes again, not to go to the cross, but to receive a crown as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What is the spirit? It's the spirit of anti-Semitism. Still working today. Now, what is anti-Semitism? You may have heard of the Diary of a Young Girl. Who is this? Anne Frank. You probably know her history. She and her family were hiding from the Gestapo and for 2 years. And during those 2 years, she wrote a journal. And unfortunately, her family was informed on and the Gestapo found them. And she and most of her family died in the concentration camps. But she, in her journal, defined as a young, just as a young girl simply would, a very simple definition of anti-Semitism. She defined it as hatred of Jewishness. Very simple. Hatred of Jewishness. Now, most of you know I'm Jewish. I grew up Jewish. I grew up in Pikesville. In Pikesville, it was kind of nicknamed the Golden Ghetto, because we had a little more affluence than the other ghettos, the European ghettos. And if you saw The Lord of the Rings, where was Bilbo from? The Shire. And what was unique about the Shire? It was kind of cut off from the rest of the world. Well, that was Pikesville back when I grew up. I mean, just kind of cut off from the rest of the world. My whole world existed between, on the north side, Green Spring Avenue, on the south side, Liberty Road, on the east side, Northern Parkway, on the west side, Green Spring Valley Road. That was my whole world. And never did you cross any of those boundaries. I'm not kidding. Now, so I grew up virtually, absolutely naive. I never even heard of the word anti-Semitism. I did not know what it was until ninth grade. What happened in ninth grade? Well, like a lot of young people, me and my buddies, we used to like to hang out. And we would hang out at Suburban House. Some of you ever, it's moved now, but the old Suburban House right on Registown Road in Pikesville. So we would hang out there. And then this ninth grade, and all of a sudden, one day, this gang attacked us. And we wound up nicknaming them the Reisterstown Rednecks. But we found out why they were attacking us. Because, and this is their words, they were Jew hunting. And so from ninth grade through 12th grade, We established Jewish sentries. We didn't blow the shofar when they came, but we had lookouts, you know, so that we would have some advance warning when they were coming. Because you know what we would do when they would come? Run! So 9th to 12th grade, that was my awakening to this thing called anti-Semitism. Well, as I entered into college, it just my awareness deepened. First year, University of Maryland, College Park, Philosophy 101. My philosophy professor mentioned we're studying the problem of evil. How many of you know there's evil in the world? And then in this lecture, he mentioned Auschwitz, and he mentioned Jewish suffering. And I was sitting there as a Jew, and I'm listening to what he's saying, and I have no idea what he's talking about. And I had this funny feeling inside that I was supposed to know, and I didn't know. Now, this is 1969, so, you know, Google wasn't around, the internet wasn't around, so I couldn't just kind of like, okay, Google, what's Auschwitz? I couldn't do that. So what did I do? I went down to the Central Library downtown, looked up Auschwitz, and I found this large envelope. I had no idea what was in it. And I found a private part of the library, and I sit down, and I pull out the first thing in there. And it's a big, glossy, black and white picture of Holocaust victims. And I pulled out the second one, piles of emaciated Jews. You've all seen the pictures. And kept pulling out one after the other. I can't quite describe to you what was going through me, but I literally gasped and screamed and began to weep. And then anger began to rise up in me because I couldn't believe that I'm Jewish and I'm 18 years old, and I never knew about this. I didn't know. I didn't know. Can you believe that? Because I grew up in the Shire. And back then, Jewish people still did not talk about this. It was still too fresh. And that began my growing awareness of this horrible phenomenon called anti-Semitism. And I began to discover that there's a long history of anti-Semitism. The first occurrence of it is in the Bible is, anybody know where? The first occurrence of anti-Semitism in the Bible. Well, a little before that. I'll give you a hint. Passover. Okay, the Egyptians. What happened? Remember Pharaoh's edict? To have all the Jewish male, Jewish babies, what? Drowned in the Nile. And then he went on to establish what is really the first Jewish concentration camp, where he enslaved all the Jewish people, forced labor. But God was faithful. That's why we have the holiday called Passover, the Exodus. The second occurrence was, you got that right, Gary, say it again.
I think it
was. No, actually, that was the second was a little before that. Second was another Jewish holiday. We just celebrated Purim. That's right. The Persians. This was the first government-sponsored pogrom. Who was the bad guy?
Amen.
Ooh. He got the go ahead. From the government, from the head, the chief guy, to do what? To exterminate, liquidate all the Jews. But God was faithful. That's why we celebrate Purim. The next one, Gary, you got it right, is the Syrians. Another bad dude came into power. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And he didn't like the Jews either. He was bad, that's right. And he did everything he could to exterminate the Jews. But God was faithful. And that's why we celebrate Hanukkah. What's the next instance of anti-Semitism? The Romans. What happened in 70 AD? That's right. The Roman Emperor brought his armies, surrounded Jerusalem. Destroyed, burnt the gates, destroyed the temple. A few years later, destroyed the whole city. Renamed the city, Aulia Capitolina, after himself. built the new temple over the old one, dedicated to Jupiter. Do you know how many Jews were killed in the Jewish wars when the Roman armies came in? Over 1 million Jewish people were killed. Over 1 million. And over 100,000 were sent into slavery. Roman anti-Semitism. Now, unfortunately, it didn't stop there. And sadly to say, the mantle of anti-Semitism got passed on to the church. To the church. Started as early as the 3rd century. Some of the church fathers started kind of seeding the way. But it came to a head in the 4th century. A man named John Chrysostom, no relation to John Christensen. Now, John Chrysostom is a venerated church father, and he wasn't like he was a bad dude. He did a lot of good things. He was a significant guy, but he somehow got infected by this spirit of anti-Semitism. And he gave an 8-part series homilies, and called Against the Jews. And here's just an excerpt of what he said: "The synagogue is worse than a brothel. It is the den of scoundrels and the repair of wild beasts. The temple of demons devoted to idolatrous cults. The cavern of devils, a criminal assembly of Jews. A place of meetings for the assassins of Christ, the refuge of devils. The Jews have assassinated the Son of God. How dare you associate with this nation of assassins and hangmen? Because they have slain Christ, God hated them. And since God hates them, Christians should also. I hate the Jews." Now, this is a Christian clergyman of significant stature. Well, when he gave those sermons, something got released that we've been seeing the results of ever since. From this time on, things just got worse. Expulsions, then the Crusades. Do you know what happened during the Crusades, the First Crusade? As the Christian Crusaders, so when I say Christian, I mean quotation marks, we all know that no real Christian could do this, but at the same time, they were Christians. I mean, they weren't Muslims, they weren't Buddhists, I mean, they were Christians. On the way to Jerusalem, to liberate Jerusalem, there were Jewish communities along the way. They slaughtered all the Jews, town after town. And when they got to Jerusalem, they gathered together all the Jews that lived in Jerusalem, herded them into the one Jewish synagogue, burned it while they're singing, "Christ, let us adore thee." Now, when I learned these things, I didn't even know this just until a few years ago. I read a book called The Anguish of the Jews, written by a Catholic priest. Well, if you haven't read that book, well, I sort of want to recommend it, but it's tough. Then after the Crusades, it didn't stop there. Inquisitions, pogroms. And then the Reformation occurred. Yes, the Reformation. Finally, the true gospel is being preached. Martin Luther got raised up. And Martin Luther was initially very positive toward the Jewish people because he believed now that the gospel has been restored, the Jewish people, they're going to hear, they're going to go, yes. But they said, no! And Martin Luther did a 180. And he wrote a tract called Concerning the Jews and Their Lies. Here's what he said should happen. Burn all their synagogues. Destroy Jewish dwellings. Confiscate the Jews' holy books. Confiscate Jewish property. Forbid rabbis to teach. Forbid Jews to travel. Force Jews to do physical labor, expel Jews from provinces where Christians live. 180. And 400 years later, or less, not quite, a man named Adolf Hitler in Mein Kampf called Luther one of the three great figures of Germany. Quote, "Luther was a great man, a giant. With one blow, he heralded the new dawn. He saw the Jew as we are only beginning to see him today. Sad to say, what Luther sowed, Hitler reaped. The Holocaust took place in Christian Europe. Not Muslim Europe, not Buddhist Europe, Christian Europe. And it continues anew today. Thank God Christian-Semitism is on the decline, but Islamic anti-Semitism is on the rise. Iran's Ayatollah said this recently. Eventually, one day, this alien forged existence that has been forced into the body of an ancient nation and an historical region will be wiped off the map. So, it's a long history of anti-Semitism still going on today. But the bigger question is, I ask you, what is the cause of anti-Semitism? What lies behind millenniums of hatred? Why does it keep bubbling up and boiling over again and again and again over the centuries? Why? Well, you may know this man. Well, okay, maybe you don't know him. He was a songwriter in the 60s, Tom Lehrer. You would know him, Gary, yes. He wrote a song and said, "Oh, the Protestants hate the Catholics, and the Catholics hate the Protestants, and the Hindus hate the Muslims, and everybody hates the Jews." Now, this man you may recognize. Who is he? Michael Douglas. His father was? Kirk Douglas. And his father was?
Spartacus.
That was good. But Michael, though his father was Jewish, he wasn't raised. He was really raised nothing. But something happened a year ago. Actually, just a year ago, March. His teenage son, wanted to get a bar mitzvah. Just started kind of getting in touch with Jewish roots. And so his dad, Michael, said, "You can get a bar mitzvah." Got a bar mitzvah. Then they went on vacation in Europe. And they were staying at a hotel. And this hotel had a pool. And so Michael Douglas, his son, goes to the pool. Why not? And then he comes back to his dad an hour later crying. And so his father says, "Why are you crying?" And his son said, "Because this older man, he was saying horrible things to me." So initially Michael Douglas thought maybe he did something maybe his son did something to provoke it. But then he looked at his son's chest and he noticed that he was wearing a Star of David. And he realized at that moment that it was verbal abuse because he was Jewish. And Michael Douglas went back to the pool to find the man, but the conversation said, didn't go well. But it caused Michael Douglas to reflect on, why is this? Why has anti-Semitism been around so long? What's the root of it? What's the reason for it? So he came up with three reasons. And he actually wrote an article, and it was published in the Los Angeles Times, March a year ago. He came up with three reasons. The first was economic. He said, when there's economic disparity, historically, when things are not going well economically, the Jews become a convenient scapegoat. And the Jews are accused of owning all the banks, having all the money, conspiring to create a global economy. I'm sure you've heard some of this. Second reason he gave is political. Times of political instability, again, Jews are often become a convenient scapegoat, and they're accused of controlling the politicians, or worse, controlling the world government, conspiring together to create a one world government. Who's behind it? The Jews. Or third reason he gave was a religious reason. Religious extremism. We've seen it through the centuries, particularly from, unfortunately, the church. Accusing the Jews of what? of deicide. Jews killed Christ. The Jews are Christ killers. Now, I don't hear that much anymore. And I actually was thinking that's kind of probably kind of done away with now. But if you saw the news, Friday a week ago, I don't know if you saw this, Friday a week ago, Catholic Memorial School, it's an all-boys high school in Boston, played in basketball, played Newton North High School. This is just a week ago. And so when the teams came out, the fans from Newton North High School, they started chanting, kind of just in jest, "Hey, where are your girls?" Because it was an all-boys school, Catholic school. It was an all-boys school. Well, after they did that, the other side, the Catholics, chanted back, "You killed Jesus." This is just a week ago. Well, you can imagine it was an amazing, horrible, I mean, parents went crazy. School administration, I mean, no one could believe that this happened today, again, in America. Wow. So apparently it's not all gone yet. So Michael Douglas gave three reasons for the cause of anti-Semitism: economic, political, religious. But I believe they're not the reasons. I believe there's another reason, and it's the reason that Jesus gave. And it's a spiritual reason. That the root cause of anti-Semitism is spiritual. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can or cannot. If you want, you can turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus' authority is challenged by the religious authorities. And Jesus responds that his authority comes from who? The Father. Then he identifies what's behind their attack. Let's read it together. John chapter 8, verse 37. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. And as it is, you are looking for a way to kill me." That's kind of radical, isn't it? I mean, they weren't just looking for a way to discredit him. They were looking for a way to kill him. "A man who has told you the truth that I've heard from God, Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own." Here it is. "You," this is strong words, "you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The root of anti-Semitism, brothers and sisters, is a satanic spirit whose prime directive is to lie, deceive, and destroy the Jewish people. Now, and what sobers me is that it's a spirit that can infect not only Egyptians and Persians and Romans, and Christians, yes, that can affect even you and me. I think there's a lot of people today in the church that don't even know it. Rich and I were talking about this, that have latent anti-Semitism. It's a spirit that can touch and affect anybody, even Jewish people, as we see in this passage. Now, question, why is Satan's hatred so focused on the Jews? Why are the Jews such a focus? I'll give you a reason, my reason. Because the Jewish people are still God's chosen people. Now, not all Christians believe this. You understand me now? Not all Christians believe this. But here's why I believe it. Romans 11, 28-29. Paul says, many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news. And this benefits you Gentiles. Is anybody here a Gentile? Gentile Christian. Okay, so you're benefited by that. But as regards chosenness, they are still the people he, what? Loves, because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gifts and his calling can never be withdrawn. Say that with me. God's gifts and his calling can never be withdrawn. You know, that's good news for all of us, not just for the Jewish people. Aren't you glad that you know, your gift, the gift that God has given you, and the calling he has in your life, is irrevocable? Amen. I mean, how many times do we start doubting? How many times have I, Fred Lessons, doubted the gift and calling that God has given me over the years I've been serving him? I can tell you how many times I have doubted it because of whatever has happened. And I'm sure you have too. I'm sure you wonder sometimes, you go through hard times, gee, have I lost it? Have I lost my gifting? Have I lost my calling? Does God have anything for me? Absolutely. The answer is foolishness. I'm going to say the wrong word. Yeah, that's right. Why? Because the gifts and calling of God can never be withdrawn. And they weren't, and they haven't been from Israel. They were and still are his chosen people and part of God's plan for world redemption. Because God is faithful. Because he doesn't take away his gifts and his calling. Now, Randy gave a message a while ago. He said, he said this, if not for Hanukkah, we would not have had, who remembers? Christmas. That's right. And I would say this also. If not for Israel's return to the land, we would not see Jesus. Well, we would not see Jesus return. Or there would be no return of the Lord. Derek Prince. How many of you know Derek Prince? Derek Prince was a prince of a man. He was a biblical scholar. He's with the Lord now, and I'm sure he's still serving the Lord. He said this, every prophecy that relates to the close of the age is predicated on one important factor, the presence of Israel as a sovereign nation within its own borders. Brothers and sisters, miraculously, Israel is back in the land, which is why the spirit of anti-Semitism is on the rise again to do what? To make war against the Jews, and specifically Jerusalem. But God is faithful, isn't he? He's been faithful, and he will be faithful. You know what Jesus said? The gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Why? Because the day is coming when another gate, a golden gate, shall open once again when Jesus returns to take up his throne in Jerusalem. I believe Psalm 24, and we're about to close here, is a prophetic psalm, a prophetic picture of that day when he comes back through that gate. Here it is. Lift up your, this is what Israel, this is a prophetic picture of what Israel will say on that day. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift them up, you ancient doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. That day is coming. That day is coming. Amazingly, as we said, the Lord has returned Israel to the land, and we're seeing Israelis return to the Lord to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. We live in that day. We're living in this day. We're living in prophetic times. So, we have a part to play. We're not just passive bystanders. We're not just passive participants. We have a part to play, which is why we've been called to pray. Because what does prayer do? Prayer prepares the way. For Israel to say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Can you see Jewish people? I mean, I picture Jewish people pointing to the golden gate at Seal, and they're saying, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, because Jesus, Yeshua, is coming again through that gate. Be lifted up. Come, Lord Jesus. Baruch Hashem. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So, please stand. Here's what I want us to do as we close. Yes, shofar, yes. Thank you, that's a good idea. Mark, we're going to need you. We got that human shofar, I'll tell you. Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to make some prophetic proclamations. Why do we want to make prophetic proclamations, declarations? Because we know that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds and every vain imagination, and even the stronghold, the gate of anti-Semitism. So I've written some proclamations, some declarations that I want us to make. But first, let's pray. Ah, oh, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for this day, this Palm Sunday. Yeshua, Jesus, where you made your triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Your first coming as the Messiah King. But Lord, we know you're coming again to that same gate. Not only is the King of Israel, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. And you shall reign forever and ever. Lord, we live in a prophetic day. We've seen Israel return to the land. We're seeing Israelis return to the Lord, preparing the way for the coming of the Lord, for your coming again. So we're thankful for this day. And that we can prophetically stand in the gap and prepare the way for the people to say, the Jewish people to say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That we can prepare the way for Israel to welcome you back and to command those gates. To command that golden gate that has been sealed for hundreds of years to be opened once again as you walk through as a King of glory. The King of glory. The King of glory. So Lord, we stand here this morning on holy ground believing that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds and every vain imagination, even the stronghold of anti-Semitism. Because we know that spirit is at work. More, it's on the rise again to prevent your coming again. So we're standing in the gap this morning with believers all over the world who are standing in the spirit with us. So brothers and sisters, let us declare, number one, let's say together, God is faithful and his gifts and his calling are irrevocable. Let's declare, the King of glory is coming again through the golden gate in Jerusalem. Let's declare, on that day, Israel shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And let's declare, and the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. And one more. Let's speak to those gates and say, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty and battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift them up, you ancient doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Hallelujah. Yes. 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 And all God's people said, "Come, King Jesus." Yes.